And the kids, I think, are going out. So Jess is over there. So if you're a young one, primary school age, over at the door there. And I'm going to thank the band. Let's thank the band. Kerry is the band today. I'm going to start in an unusual way. I'm going to talk about the idea of stalking. So on the screen there will be some ideas. These actually come from the definition of what it means, or some of the behaviours around stalking. So when someone's stalking someone, they might be following them, they might be watching a person, frequenting the vicinity of a person, approaching someone's place of residence or work or leisure. Stalkers might engage in all these behaviours. Characteristic think about stalking, or the person who's stalked, or the stalkee, they don't want this attention. It's not something they're looking for. And they say, I don't want that attention from this person. It's a violation of their freedom because it's unwanted attention. Now, you might say, you know, some people might be pursuing someone in a romantic sense, and they might pursue some of those behaviours. So what's the difference between someone who's pursuing someone in a romantic sense and someone who's stalking? And the difference, of course, is consent. It's the idea that this is wanted. If a person consents to the other person being around, wants them to be close to them, there could be a connection developing rather than the idea of stalking. So at some point, consent needs to be communicated. There needs to be a sense of this person wants this connection with them. If it's unwanted, then it goes into the realm of stalking. Let me look at this through another lens. Here's a verse from the Bible with a picture. Let me ask you, is stalking going on? It says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Here's God following, watching, frequenting the vicinity, approaching someone's place of residence, work and leisure. So these are all stalking type behaviours. And people in the picture certainly don't look like they're giving consent. They're backing away. So is this stalking? Is God stalking them? Now, I'm being provocative, of course. I don't think the word stalking applies. Instinctively, we realise this is not stalking. This is different. Even if the people are not comfortable, as depicted here, they're not comfortable with God's presence, we don't say, well, God's stalking them. He may be pursuing them. And this is a picture of the fall. Prior to the fall, God and human beings enjoyed intimacy. There was a connection that was a good thing. Right at the start, we talk about this beautiful world. God made these people. Everything's perfect. And God is there walking in the garden in the cool of the day. There was consent from the people to God's presence, to God's engagement with them. But as often happens in human relationships, this intimacy was lost. Something happened in the relationship to break the connection. It wasn't God who drew back. God was coming to them that day. God came to them in the same way he always did. But on that day, they drew back where they hadn't drawn back before because something had happened in the relationship. They'd chosen independence from God. They'd chosen to eat the fruit that they weren't meant to eat. And now they were uncomfortable with the intimacy that was available with God. So they said, let's back away from that. Things had changed. A time of lost intimacy, a time of estrangement began, different than what was there before. Things became difficult for human beings. We lost intimacy with God and we struggled with every aspect of life. And we might say the wheels fell off. At that moment, the wheels fell off. Things became difficult. God was no longer close to them like they'd experienced before. And this is the tragedy of human life as we know it now. Lost connection with God, lost intimacy with God, and this really is the explanation. Theologically, this tells us why the world is as it is, why we experience pain, why we experience difficulty, why we experience disappointment. Intimacy with God has been lost, and life is not easy in that space. Now, the good news, God is not willing for that to remain like that. This is not how things should be, nor is it how God wants them to be. God wants to reconnect. He wants to reintroduce this idea of intimacy with people. So he continues to pursue us. And the story of the Bible shows us the lengths that God will go to pursue people in order to have intimacy with us. I think we, as we look at the Bible, we see people who embrace that. Some people say, I really want that intimacy. And some people say, back off, God, all through the Bible. God knows us. Many of us will know what this is. I think some people have actually had something like this. Let's go to the next one. That's a heart. It's a CT scan taken with a dye, which shows up the blood vessels and whether they're blocked. It gives you a sense of how healthy the heart is. But you've got to have a special scan for that to take place. Now, a few months ago, I had such a scan. Now, I can't remember why I was going to the doctor. Don't tend to go to the doctor a lot. But anyway, went to the doctor. And it's an African guy. I've known him for a long time. And part of the standard consult, they take your pulse. And he took my pulse and he started laughing. And that can't be good if the doctor starts laughing. And he said, my pulse was 35. Now, I don't know a lot about medical stuff, but I know that 35 is too low. So either I'm an elite athlete and I don't know it, or something else is happening. I assure you, it's not the former. So the doctor says, we've got to get this sorted out. Let's try and fix it. So he sent me off for one of these, and it actually looked pretty good. So that ruled out the idea that it was blockages, which is good news. Now, it turns out there's something about the electrics of the heart. There's something is going on in the beating that isn't working properly, and so I have no symptoms, but I know that something's happening there that needs to be sorted. It's going to be addressed. So the problem was identified, got sent to do the scan, and the scan explores on the inside what's going on. It revealed things that couldn't be seen from the outside. I didn't even know were going on, but the scan was able to do that. I want to read Psalm 139, the first few verses, with that in mind, the idea of a scan. So this is from David, a Psalm of David. He says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." So David says, you searched me. That word means to go beneath the surface. It means to penetrate. So essentially, David is saying, God, you have scanned me. It's like God has a scanning device where he sees right on the inside. He can see it all. Beyond the physical heart, he sees the thoughts and intentions. God, you have scanned me. And you know me. He knows everything. Everything about us. He knows when we sit, when we rise. Remember being on the way home from work one day. Isabel, a friend of mine, was driving, and we were going home down Stirling Highway. And I was thinking, I wonder, does God really know our thoughts? God, do you really know my thoughts? And I was thinking about this stuff, and immediately she said to me exactly what was in my mind. And I thought, God was saying to me, he actually knows what I'm thinking. Otherwise, it's completely random. She came out with the exact words. God is familiar with every part of us. He knows everything better than we know ourselves. Even before we speak, he knows what we're going to say. So he knows the whole mechanism of how we're going to say things. Quite profound. Bit scary that God knows us that intimately. David, verse 5 says, you hem me in behind and before. Now, interesting, what does it mean to be hemmed in? You know, you go to on the traffic or the car park, say, oh, they hemmed me in. I'm in the car. Someone hemmed me in. It means they got in my way and they restricted my movement. They were like, oh, I'm stuck. I can't move. I'm limited. Apparently, God hems us in. He lays his hand on us and restricts some of our freedoms. I'm thinking, this is a bit close for comfort, isn't it? God hems us in. He actually restricts us for a purpose. Now, we spoke about stalking earlier. A stalker follows a person, watches a person, frequents the vicinity of a person, approaches their place of residence, work, or leisure. Now, based on what David says about God, scanning him, knowing everything about him, it's kind of close to stalking. and maybe going beyond what a stalker would know about a person. Now, what was the key thing that distinguished stalking from pursuit? What was the key thing? Consent, permission. And there's something in that I think we need to understand when we relate to God. We look at the Bible as a whole, and I think the issue of consent comes up. Do we want God? Do we give permission for God to get close to us, to hem us in? The question of consent becomes really important when we think about that. David talks about this intimate knowledge that God has of him. He's been scanned. God knows where he's sitting and he's rising. God hems him in. He reflects on it, and the last verse is, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too lofty for me to attain. So David said, it's really great. This idea of God coming close and hemming me in and getting and scanning me, for him, he's saying, this is a great thing. I really like this. It's a wonderful thing. He's excited about it because he's surrendered to God. And so for God to come and be close to him, he's thinking, this is great. This is the best thing could ever happen. He wants intimacy with God. But that's not always the case. Let's have a look at another story. This is Jonah. God pursued Jonah and asked him to go and speak to the Nineveh. How did Jonah respond? The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Jonah ran away. Ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So Jonah's response to God coming to him is very different than David's response. Tarshish is like, God says, go to Albany and you head for Broome. That's about what's happening in Jonah's life. The opposite direction. Jonah was not delighted when God came to him. Looking to hem him in and give him some direction in life, Jonah wasn't wanting any of that. No consent from Jonah, he takes off. So David and Jonah, and I think we see this all through the Bible, we see what happens when God pursues people. David welcomes it. He consents and he wants more. Jonah does not welcome it, does not welcome God into his life. He does not consent. He goes in the other direction. There's something in these examples. God has not stopped pursuing people. God is still interested in people. He still wants to connect people. He wants us, as we heard today. Just like in the garden, God came to them in the cool of the day. Why does he do that? He wants to connect. God wants to have intimacy. But people have different responses to that, to God coming to them. Sometimes we welcome, sometimes we run. Sometimes maybe we're more like Jonah than David. And sometimes David is not like David then. David at times will run. So this idea, God pursues us, he searches us, he scans us, he knows us intimately, he hems us in, constrains our lives in order to connect with us. I think that's still the same. God hasn't changed. And I think we haven't changed. We either consent or we refuse God's desire for intimacy. So this possibility, God getting close to us, God getting intimate, God continues towards us in that same way. He keeps taking an initiative. He keeps pursuing. Notice God is the one who takes initiative. It's not about people saying, oh, God, we want to be intimate with you. God has already said that. He's already made the approach. He keeps taking initiative. And our consent or our responsiveness towards those initiatives, that becomes whether or not we experience God in that closeness or whether or not we end up running the other way. God seems to us either like a stalker, someone we don't want in our life, or someone who's pursuing us. We say, we really want this relationship. All through the Bible, I think it's like this. People respond positively to God. They want more of him in their life, or they want to escape from God and take off. And we might think Jesus comes on the scene eventually in the story of the Bible. We might think, well, here's the Son of God, God in human form, Jesus in all his greatness, revealing the character of God, the presence of God, full of grace and truth, we hear, maybe everyone would respond positively to Jesus because he is God in human form. But we don't see that. The same tension applies even when Jesus is around. So this is comments that Jesus makes about how people responded to him. So let's go to the next one. This is Matthew 11. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, "We played the flute for you, but you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." So it's a really comment on the responsiveness of the generation that Jesus finds himself in. He's really saying, the music starts playing. John the Baptist, it's a funeral song. It's really strict. He's out in the desert. He's really can't do anything indulgent. It's a really strict sort of thing. Jesus says, well, the funeral music starts playing. Guess what? Nobody mourned. Nobody responded. A few did, but most didn't. And Jesus says, here he is, eating, drinking, taking wine, spending time with sinners and tax collectors, having a party sometimes. What happened? People didn't respond to that either. They started criticizing him. This guy, John, he's got a demon. This guy, you know, hangs around sinners and tax collectors. So the overall message is this. God came in the form of John, wanting to give people, call them to repentance. Most didn't respond. God came in the form of Jesus, wanting to celebrate with them and invite them in. And again, lots of rejection. God wanted to hem people in both of those ways. It didn't matter how God came to them, they weren't going to respond. They weren't going to get up and dance. They weren't going to get up and mourn. No response. Now, there are those who did respond. There were the disciples. There were people who came to Jesus with problems. They saw something special in him. They say, this is something about the kingdom of God, something about God. They feel the absence of God in their own life, and Jesus represents God coming to them. They feel the absence of God in their sickness, in their difficulty, in the difficulties of holding life together. They felt that absence. They felt the estrangement. And Jesus comes along and they say, there's something about him. God is coming to us through him. They're open to God. They want to search for God. They go and they respond to Jesus. They want to be hemmed in. They're open to that. They want direction and guidance. They don't want to be like gods. They just want God to show up in their life. So people like this, I think people like David, they find the presence of God, Jesus in their life, too wonderful. They think this is great that Jesus has shown up. Too lofty to attain. They celebrate him and welcome him into their lives. Not everyone, though. And maybe all of us, some of the time, are not like that. We have our moments when God and his ways, it's a hassle, let's face it. I'd rather keep things from God than share them with God. Like Adam and Eve, we've just eaten a piece of forbidden fruit. The last person we want to talk to is God. God's going to ask uncomfortable questions. Where are you? What have you been up to? At that moment, I don't want God in my life. Back to stalking. So the essential difference between the stalker and the person who's pursuing is the issue of consent. Is the person open to this? Do they want this relationship? Do they want this connection? It's like that with God. Is God going to violate our freedom? Does God back off when we get uncomfortable with his presence? I think there's good reasons to say that God respects this. He respects the idea of the boundary. He puts the ball in our court. He comes to us and he says, I'm here. What do you want me to do? You want me to stay? Or you want to take off? What's happening? The potential for intimacy, the opportunity, God brings that into our life. God pursues us. He's been doing that since the beginning. It takes different forms at different times, culminates in Jesus. He's always been pursuing humanity. Potential for intimacy is there, but the potential is not always realized. I think God creates potential for intimacy, and we then respond whether that intimacy is going to be realized. Adam and Eve, back off, God. We're hiding. We don't want to be close to you at the moment. The nation of Israel went into exile because God pursued them. They continued to say no. They continued to rebel. They resisted the Holy Spirit. God gives us the capacity to resist. We have that freedom, if we can call it freedom. And throughout the Bible, there are people, there are situations where people say no. They say, I don't want you, God, at the moment. People even rejected Jesus. So I think we need to recognize in human beings, there is this thing, we resist God. There is part of us that resists God. That's life outside the garden. We're no longer in the perfect place. Even after we become Christians, God's Spirit lives in us. We can still resist. We can still avoid intimacy. God's not going to go beyond the issue of consent. He's still waiting for consent. He doesn't become a stalker. He doesn't force intimacy upon us, because forced intimacy is not intimacy at all, is it? It's a violation. Intimacy requires consent. It requires communication, engagement, and time. I'll throw up a couple of scriptures, I think helpful in the New Testament. So let's go to the next one. So James 4, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So is James saying, take a step towards God and then God will draw near to you? I don't think that's what it is, because remember, God has already taken the first step. So God has taken the first step, and James is saying, he's taken the first step. Now step in, give consent, draw into that place, and then you will experience more. You'll experience a greater understanding of God. God has already taken the first step. If we draw near, we then experience a greater intimacy. Similar in John 15, remain in me as I also remain in you. Again, Jesus has already taken the first step. He invites us into the space to remain, to live, to abide in him. Once we do that, there's more that comes. There's a greater experience of God available to those who draw near in response or who abide or remain in him. The experience of intimacy comes after we consent. So there's two levels of intimacy. There's this first approach that God makes to us where God says, I'm coming to you. I want a relationship. Then there's the idea of consent. Are we going to press in? God comes to us. He reveals himself. God revealed himself to Adam and Eve. He didn't wait for them. But the furthering of the relationship depended on them coming in to see him. They didn't experience the next level of intimacy. I wonder what would have happened. Imagine this. The garden happens. They eat the forbidden fruit. They feel ashamed. God shows up. What if they had have said in that moment, we're really sorry, God. We feel terrible. We feel ashamed. We regret so much what has happened. Please help us. What would have happened in that moment? Now, of course, we don't know, because they didn't turn to God like that. They blamed everyone else about what had happened. So they didn't experience the next level of intimacy because they had backed away from God. God has taken the first step. In fact, he's continually taking steps towards us in every generation. The great culmination of this is Jesus himself coming. But eventually he is rejected and crucified. But even in the rejection on the cross, he's reaching out, offering us forgiveness and freedom. He's then raised from the dead and says, I'm going to give you my spirit to connect with me. Now, maybe we've heard that message many times. God is reaching out. He's pursuing us. He's drawing near. In fact, he has drawn near to us. Now God looks for consent, for our agreement, for us to say yes to the one who's already drawn near. If we say yes, if we lean in, if we engage with God in that space, are we willing for him to see us, to scan us, to be hemmed in by him, to have our lives shaped by him? Because the next step of intimacy depends on our willingness for that to happen. And then he will draw even nearer to us. We will experience this next level of intimacy with God. He will remain in us. As we draw near to him, he will draw near to us again. We will experience this promised intimacy. One more scripture. Let's have a look. This is Ephesians 5. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So what Paul's saying, this whole thing, men and women and marriage, relationships, that whole thing, it's actually a metaphor. It's a metaphor for the idea that human beings can connect with their creator, with God. The whole of creation, the whole of history is pointing towards a union, the possibility of intimacy with God. Now, gender and relationships and marriage and all that stuff have meaning in and of themselves, but they point us to a greater meaning. Each of us and all of us are being pursued. Now, we sang earlier, God's goodness is running after us. God's goodness is pursuing us. The goal, intimacy with God, that we might become one with Him, experience deep connection, to know His goodness, His love, His power in our lives. That's our eternal destiny. This relationship is our eternal destiny. And we get to experience at least a taste of it now. One day it will be perfect, but now as we draw near, as we enter in, as we remain in Him, we get to experience heaven now. Not perfectly. One day there's going to be a wedding. It talks about the Christ and the church being married. On that day, we will fully know and we will be fully known. It's all about intimacy. Until then, God waits for us to draw near. He creates the possibility that we can have this relationship with Him. If we do that, if we draw near, He will draw near. If we remain in Him, He will remain in us. We will experience this level of intimacy with God that we hope for, and one day we will experience in all its fullness. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that we are the objects of Your pursuit. Every single person is wanted. Every single person is desired by You, that You want to have a relationship, that You want to take things to a new place. Lord, I pray that Your advance towards us might be met in us, Lord, with a yes. You scan us, You know us, You hem us in, Lord. I pray that we can have the response of David, that this is wonderful, that this is a good thing, that we want this, Lord. Lord, in those times where we want to back away, where we want You to back away, I pray, Father, Your goodness, the knowledge of Your love might guide us. May we experience something of the eternal relationship that's going to happen one day. May we know that now. We know we won't experience it perfectly, like our relationships are not perfect, Lord, but there is joy in them. There is goodness in them. There is fulfillment in them, Lord, and we pray that would be the case in our relationship with You. Lead us, Lord, deeper to consent to Your grace and Your mercy and Your pursuit of us. Thank You, You've done it in Christ. You've demonstrated the lengths that You will go. Lord, help us say yes. May we know intimacy with God. Teach us and grow us in this, Lord, that Your goodness will run after us, that we will want that. In Jesus' name.